Amen. As people of the book, it is so good to just take time to meditate. And we are all about here at Redemption Bible Church planting God's word deeply in our hearts and lives. And so I agree with my brother. I commend to you, Redemption Bible Church, to meditate. Just those couple of verses you could really make as the theme verses of your year and see what astonishing things the Lord does as you abide in him and his words abide in you. And that really, praise the Lord, in God's grace to the Holy Spirit, that dovetails so nicely with where we're going to be this morning as we proclaim the word. So next week, we're going to be resuming our study in 1 Corinthians, but this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And if you're a visitor guest here this morning, my name is Pastor Jeremy. I'm delighted to be with you as God's church, as Jesus gathered assembly, and we are here to lift up the name of Christ. And we are an outpost of God's kingdom here. Do you ever think about the church that way? We're an embassy of the kingdom of God here at 10th and Ames. And so we want God's grace and God's mercy to be proclaimed and declared to all peoples, including and maybe especially peoples who are currently outside the kingdom. And so we take this time on Sunday mornings on the Lord's Day to open God's word, to hear it proclaimed, because we're subjects of King Jesus, and these are his exhortations, his instructions on how he wants his kingdom operated and our place in it as his people. And so, people of Christ, let's just agree together as we've, our brother has so kindly and expertly set us up for a good time in God's word this morning, extended time. Let's just agree together to approach the King's word with believing hearts, with obedient hearts, and with reverence. So if you have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to ask you to stand once again for the honor of the reading of God's word. And we'll be focusing on verses 11 and 12 today as our just launch into the new year. But to get the context, let's go ahead and read verses 1 all the way through verse 12, the whole chapter of 2 Thessalonians 1. Hear God's word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. And here are our verses for today. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we approach you who are able to do far more than all that we ask or think according to the power that is at work within us. We approach you for grace today because you've identified us as your children. You've adopted us through Jesus. And if we're called your children, and we know you as a good father, we know that you are willing to give us all we need, all good gifts, because you're a gracious and good father. You've given us Jesus. How much more will you, through him, give us all things? So, Lord, we're thinking about this Lord's Day in fellowship with you, but we're thinking ahead to a whole year, and we're asking you for grace to set our hearts on the kingdom right now, as we've already sung and has been read. Lord, set our hearts on the kingdom for 2025, not on the things of this world, but on the kingdom of God and a great God over that kingdom who can do amazing things. Astonish us with your power this year, Father, in 2025. Astonish us with your glory, your love, your saving redemption. Lord, do not abandon your flock that you have redeemed by the blood of your Son. Cause it to grow and multiply, that you would be glorified in Christ. And that is the end to which we seek you in your word today. Would you prosper this time that we attend to what you have spoken? In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. What is special about a new year? What is it? It's, you look at your phones, that 11:59 is going to flash midnight just the same way as it does tonight, won't it? On Tuesday night. The calendar is going to flip from December to January just like it did from November to December, right? It's going to happen the same way. In a sense, New Year's Day is the same as any other day, right? But in another sense, January 1st marks the passage of time. It's a significant passage. Things aren't the same on January 1st, 2025 as they were the last time we made our trip around the sun. And as humans, we tend to take occasions like this to think about that. What has happened in the past 12 months in my life? What's going to happen, even though we don't know, what's going to happen in the next 12 months? And so the new year gives us a minute or a day just to look back and ask questions, and then to look forward and make plans. You know, God did that on the first week, right? That first Friday night, he got done. He finished his work of creating the universe, the heavens and the earth. And Genesis tells us when he'd finished, he looked at it, he called it good, very good, and then he took a break for a whole day. He didn't take a break because he needed to rest, he wasn't tired, or he needed to recover from the mental strain. No, that's not it. God took a break that first Sabbath because it's wise and good to do so. It's wise to position our work between our planning and our evaluation. And everything our God does is good and wise. And so he did that, and so he calls us to imitate that at certain points in our lives as well. So when a new year starts, we can and should do the same thing for at least a little bit. We should restart that cycle of evaluating and then planning and then working and then evaluating again. So we can look back at this year, 2024, and say, how did I do this year? Well, I did this pretty well. I think I'll do more of that in the year ahead. I didn't do this so well. Maybe I'll do it differently, or maybe in the future I'll stop doing that altogether. It's a good time to think about those things. Well, Scripture has a word for those plans. We call them resolutions. New Year's is the time that many people think about resolutions. The Bible just calls it here in 2 Thessalonians 1, resolve. Every resolve for good. It's the same basic word, just a different emphasis, right? What do you think of when you hear of New Year's resolutions? Many people point out the fact that New Year's resolutions are made to be broken. Well, the dictionary defines a resolution as a firm decision to do or not to do something. And if it's true that New Year's resolutions are made to be broken, should we just not make them? Should we just stop making plans altogether and decide in 2025, I'm just going to fly by the seat of my pants this year. I'm not really going to think too hard about what's going to happen. Or should we try and do what the Bible says and make some resolutions? Well, I chose 2 Thessalonians 1 for our passage this Sunday because I think Paul's answer here in his prayer gives us the answer to that question. plan or not plan. I think we should make resolves for good. And we can learn a lot from the prayers in the Bible. Have you ever given attention to the prayers that different people pray? I want to think about this prayer of the Apostle Paul this morning for the Thessalonians Christians. And at the heart of that prayer here is this focus. And this is really where I want for us to be as we head into the next year. Christians, we need to resolve to do Christ-glorifying good works by God's power in 2025. Let me say that again. We should resolve to do Christ-glorifying good works by God's power in 2025. I think that's a biblical focus, and that would bear much fruit. That is a word from the Lord that would bear much fruit if we would think on it as we head into the year. So we're going to look at that, the purpose and the result of Paul's prayer here in verses 11 and 12. And then we're going to see three aims or objectives of this prayer that he has in mind. And all of that focuses on the idea of pursuing good godly resolves in the Christian life. And I think that's very relevant for you and me as we think about the year ahead. So first, what is Paul's purpose here as he's praying for the Thessalonians? Why is he praying? Well, he begins verse 11 with the words, "to this end." Okay, obviously that makes your mind want to jump back. What end is he talking about? So he's already said something that forms the purpose of this prayer that he's praying for these beloved people. So we have to look back at verse 10 where we read this. "When he," the Lord Jesus, "comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed." So the purpose for which Paul's praying for the Thessalonians is glory to Christ. Glory to Christ. That is the purpose. You see that in verse 10 and again in verse 12. So this idea of glory to Christ bookends this prayer. And in verse 12, we see that Christ's glory is the intended result of the prayer. Look at verse 12. "So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him." So the glory of God's Son must be, to Paul, an enormously important factor in God's plans. If it's important to God, beloved, it should be all important to us, Christ's glory. So we can start the year, just plant that as a flag on January 1st, 2025, and say, this year is dedicated to the glory of Christ in my life. Beloved, here, right here at the beginning, we're hitting on a principle, I think, that has the potential to make or break your entire year ahead. But before we jump too far ahead here in the text, we need to look at the context, which is always important. If we're trying to understand what the Bible says, we should always read the context. So notice what Paul's doing in this chapter that we've read so far. Thessalonians have fallen on hard times. They are under severe persecution. We see persecution of Christians ramping up. And we don't, as I look ahead to 2025, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I don't see that persecution diminishing in our culture toward Christians. So we have something potentially in common that the Lord, with the Thessalonians, that the Lord can equip us for. There were those in Thessalonica who were afflicting them for the sake of the kingdom. In verses 5 through 6, he says, but they're hanging on. In the midst of the fire, they are still clinging to Christ. So what is the truth Paul uses to encourage them to keep going and not fall away as they face potentially more persecution? Well, he says, Jesus is coming. Specifically, a day will come when he is revenged from heaven. And when he does, unbelievers who are afflicting Christians who've rejected Jesus' gospel will be repaid for this irrational, depraved hostility against Jesus and his people. That's the default of the world. And they'll, Paul says, they'll suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Hell. That is a certain future reality. And I should just pause here, friends, and say, this isn't just for evil people in Paul's day. Eternal punishment, shut out from God's glory, is a danger to everyone who does not know God and who doesn't obey Jesus' gospel. That should inform our year ahead as part of our worldview. And God has not told us when Jesus' return will be. He's told us to be ready at all times, over and over again, which means there's every possibility, we don't know for sure, but there's every possibility that what Paul's talking about here could happen in 2025. And when that day arrives, it's going to be a terrible surprise for anyone caught off guard. But the Bible says God does not delight in anyone's death. He wants all to come to repentance. And so, friends, if you're visiting here or if you're listening online, and if you don't know Jesus, God is giving you fair warning today. If your sin has separated you from God, you have every opportunity today to change your mind about your rebellion against your Creator, to trust in Jesus' death for your sins, and to receive God's forgiveness. Today, you can do that. Even if God doesn't judge the world in 2025, you might face your life's end in 2025. That is a real possibility. Don't wait. But that's not all Paul says here about Jesus' coming to encourage the Thessalonians. He says what Jesus is actually coming for, ultimately, even a bigger purpose than judgment, is to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believe. Can you imagine that happening, beloved? Are you waiting to marvel at Jesus at his coming? It's a certainty. Jesus is going to get glory from Christians' lives on that day when he comes back, Paul says. And it's going to happen because of their faith in him. If you're a believer in Jesus today, you're included in this group. God has already done a work in your heart. And so the fact that he's going to get glory from your life is certain. It is part of your destiny. That's true both of these long-dead Thessalonians and of us here in the first 21st century who have put our faith in Christ. So you can look ahead to whenever that day is and let that inform your 2025 as well. God's glory in Christ through you. That's the truth that's motivating Paul's prayer for these Christians here in this letter. But for Jesus to get the glory from our lives then, when he comes, Paul understands that certain things need to be happening now, along the way. Those things form the specific requests in Paul's prayer here. And before we get to those, I just want to stop and ask, once again, is Christ's glory already laid as the foundation for your plans in 2025? It's the foundation of the Father's will for the universe. Is it what's driving your resolutions for the next 12 months? Christ's glory in my life. As people who wrestle with the sinful flesh, as we do, Christ's glory isn't our default, is it? It's not our natural bent. It's our supernatural bent as spirit-filled believers, but we still wrestle with this flesh. And let me just tell you, your glory is not a sturdy foundation to build your plans on. The glory of your name, that's not strong enough. Every time people try to do that, it comes crashing down. And we have multiple examples in the Bible of this. One of my favorite examples is one of the greatest kings of ancient history who found this out. In the 6th century before Jesus was born, King Nebuchadnezzar, called by history Nebuchadnezzar the Great, had finally finished building his magnificent capital of his empire, the city of Babylon. And so he stepped out on his roof, he looked across the whole thing, and he said this to himself, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Daniel 4:30 records. And what happened next? Nebuchadnezzar spent the next 7 years of his life totally insane, wallowing around in the pasture until he finally came to his senses to admit that the glory actually belonged to God and not him. His glory was not a strong enough foundation to hold his plans. An even greater king found this out as well. King Solomon learned the same lesson the hard way. This was the king God had said would be wiser than any who came before him or after, if he would resolve to walk in God's ways. Resolve. But he didn't. His heart turned to idolatry and to his wealth, to his foreign wives, his glory. And Ecclesiastes, which is sort of like King Solomon's journal in the Old Testament, describes many of Solomon's amazing works. You can read about it. His houses, his vineyards, gardens, parks, orchards, flocks, herds, riches, real estate. And he says he became greater than everyone who came before him. I was on the top of the pile. And then he said, as he thought about all those great works, I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. It was all totally worthless, Solomon wrote. His glory wasn't enough to sustain his plans. What's to keep your year ahead, beloved, from the same result? What will keep your 2025 from being a wasted year? Well, set your heart on Christ's glory alone. Just decide right now, no matter what else happens, I want the name of Jesus to be more famous in the world because of my life. In whatever sphere the Lord has planted me, I want my pursuits to ultimately glorify him and not me. And that's the purpose of and the intention behind Paul's prayer here for God's people. And as Christ's church, we could make no better resolution for ourselves than this. So let's get to the specific prayer requests here that Paul has. The first one, first prayer request in verse 11, is our worthiness established. Paul is praying that Christians' worthiness would be established. For Christ's glory, Paul prays God might make them worthy of his calling, he says. Now, the word here translated to make is better translated to count or to consider them worthy. It's the idea Paul's expressing. He's not saying that God's going to answer his prayer by making someone of the Thessalonians deserving to be saved. It's not about merit, as if God would look down on them and say, you know, those Thessalonians, I always knew there was a reason I picked them. They're the best of the best. They're really doing themselves proud down there in Thessalonica. That's not the idea here of making them or counting them worthy. It has nothing to do with deserving or merit. And you see that at the end because Paul says Christ's glory in them is according to God's grace, not by their impressive works in verse 12. So to count them worthy means that God would confirm that their lifestyle would show the worth of their salvation, their calling. The fact that God has called them to follow Jesus would leave its mark on their actual priorities. Now listen, beloved, the fact that Paul's praying for this, for the Thessalonians, means it's a gift from God. There is a sense in which your worthiness before God is totally credited to you in Christ. Jesus alone is worthy. Revelation says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And it's by faith alone that God credits us Jesus' righteousness. And we can stand before the Father with his wholehearted approval. That's called justification. And if you're in Christ, you have it right now. On the other hand, John says in 1 John 2, whoever says he abides in Jesus,
like we read from John 15, whoever says he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way that he walked. There ought to be a connection between what our words say about the preciousness of Christ and what our works say about the preciousness of Christ. And we're going to see more of what that means next, but maybe a good way to apply this is just start by being aware that this is God's will for you in the next year. God has no intention of saving you and then letting you lead a life that devalues his calling of you. That's not God's plan for your life in the next year. I wonder if you've ever had someone who you looked up to say to you something like this. You know, I think we're underutilizing you here. I don't think you're living up to your potential. So I've got a bigger assignment for you on this team. Maybe it was a mentor or a teacher or a coach on a sports team. Maybe it was your boss that sees something in you that others can't see yet. And maybe that's the mentor who really turned things around for you when you really started to aim for excellence in your life. Maybe you've been that kind of mentor for other people. But if you've had that experience, you did it because they set you on the path. That's amazing. Well, your worth comes from God, not yourself. He's the one that called you, not vice versa. Jesus said to his disciples, "You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." And so when you understand that and you begin to believe it, your actions begin to reflect it. So God intends to count you worthy of his calling. That's this apostle's first prayer request here in verse 11. The second prayer aim is that your resolves for good would be fulfilled. Your resolves for good would be fulfilled. This is really at the heart of what Paul's praying here. He prays that God may fulfill every resolve for good. And if you think about that, that's really kind of an unusual prayer request, isn't it? Most prayers in the Bible are for things that depend entirely on God. Granted. But in this prayer request, Paul is praying for God to fulfill something that the Christians have already decided that they want to do. That's unusual. So what's this request assume about the Thessalonians? For God to fulfill their resolves for good, they first have to make resolves for good. In other words, Paul's assuming they'll want to do a good thing, and then they'll decide to do that good thing. And Paul prays God will make those decisions a reality. And in order for God to do this for us, we must have resolves for good as well, Christians. God's not going to fulfill resolves you don't have. He may bring about good in other ways in your life, but this particular way of God bringing about good depends on us first making a decision to do it. Right? So I'm not suggesting that our good, godly desires just sort of pop into our brains from nowhere, randomly. In fact, I'm not even suggesting they come from us, ultimately. So the Bible helps us with this, doesn't it? Where does the Bible tell us the desire to do good comes from? What is the source of good, godly desires in the Christian? It is the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8 that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So how does this practically work out? How could this work out in 2025? Well, the Spirit primarily works through what? Through the Word. Because the Word came from the Spirit. That's how you test whether your desires are good and wise or whether they're evil. You look at the Word. So you hear or you read God's Word, and God's Spirit takes that Word and puts a desire in your heart to do some good thing that you just read. And you experience that desire in your spirit, and you think, you know, I'd really like to do that. In fact, I should do that. In fact, you know what? I'm going to do that. That's what we're talking about here. That is a resolve for good. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. Do you ever resolve to do something good, Is that part of your Christian life, or do you just kind of float through life reacting to it and never making plans? Well, if that second part is you, let me just tell you, your Christian life is probably not seeing God do very much. You won't be maturing a lot as a Christian without making plans to do it. So let's think about some good resolves God laid on the hearts of his servants. 2 Chronicles 32, this is a great story. King Hezekiah, good king of Judah, heard that the wicked king of the mighty empire Assyria was coming to invade his capital city, Jerusalem. And so 2 Chronicles 32 says, Hezekiah went to work resolutely and built up the wall that was broken down and raised towers on it. And outside it, he built another wall and he strengthened the millow in the city of David. So Hezekiah is entrusted with the stewardship, the shepherding of this people of God. And he doesn't just sit down and say, well, there's nothing I can do. I guess we're just sitting ducks here for this evil tyrant. No, he resolved, yeah, I'm going to defend God's people the best way I know how. And the Lord will do what is good in his eyes. But I am making a resolve. I'm taking a stand. And then there's these Jewish teenagers several hundred years later who were kidnapped and sent far from home to serve the king of Babylon we just talked about in a pagan land. And the Bible says of them, of those teenagers, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Let me just say a word to you young people here today. If you are going to live for Christ in America among non-Christian peers, you are going to have to make some resolves, aren't you? In a Christless public school or maybe a state university, or if you're going to play sports on a non-Christian team, under a non-Christian coach, if you're going to work for a non-Christian boss, you're going to have to make some resolves. You're going to have to decide, like Daniel, not to defile yourself. Your Jesus, young men and women, is too precious to you to defile yourself in this pagan world. Your life is going to look different than the world around you if you're going to succeed as a Christian. And you have to decide that now, beforehand. That's a resolve. I encourage you in that. So here in the New Testament, we have resolves as well. Paul, who's writing this letter to the Thessalonians, he had a very successful season of ministry in Ephesus. And then Luke writes, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome, Acts 19. So there was a general command that Paul had, go make disciples of all nations. And then in the Spirit, the Bible says, Paul made some specific resolves, and he carried them out. 2 Corinthians 8, a year later. Now, the Corinthians had a desire to support Paul in his gospel mission financially. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, now finish doing it as well so that your readiness in desiring may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. So if you want to faithfully give to the Lord's work in 2025, that doesn't just happen. You have to resolve. You have to look at the budget, make a plan, rearrange a few things. You have to make a commitment, brothers and sisters. That's godly resolve. So we could look at any number of good things the Spirit might call Christians to: putting sin to death, sharing the gospel more, becoming an encourager, maybe joining the church and getting started serving. Maybe it's even something a little more specific to your life, like starting a business or a new career to God's glory. But there's one more thing to be said about resolves. Never forget that this is a prayer request, not a promise. God is sovereign. He holds veto power over our specific resolves. That's why Paul's praying here. It's not Paul just declaring, God's going to fulfill every one of your specific resolves. He's praying for it, and we ought to pray too. James 4 says this. This is very important for us. James 4 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, and trade and make a profit. Yet James says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So the Bible does counsel us to make plans and then to hold them loosely, because only God is in control of the future. This is about his glory, after all, not ours, isn't it? But the fact that Paul includes this in his prayer ought to encourage us that as God's children, we can seek his favor in Christ with confidence if we're making good biblical resolves. Now, the thing about resolves for good is that finite, imperfect people like us can't complete them on our own. We can have good intentions, right? But whether it's sin or immaturity or just the fact that we're not God, we can't guarantee that our plans are going to become reality, can we? All sorts of things might get in the way. Sinful desires, laziness, fear, just plain human weakness. That's why we need God to fulfill them. And that's Paul's final prayer aim here in verse 11. Works of faith fulfilled. Works of faith fulfilled. Notice what Paul says next in verse 11. He prays that every work of faith by God's power would be fulfilled. So resolves for good and works of faith go together. They're really two ways of saying the same thing. A resolve for good is a good thing you've decided to do, which God must fulfill. And a work of faith is a good act that stems from your trust in God, that moves you to try something you require God's help to complete. Can't do it on your own, and you know it. Both of those are beyond us, and both are part of this prayer. I think that's instructive. So are there good works you're attempting in your life that are too hard for you to do on your own, brothers and sisters? Is there anything in your Christian life you're trying right now that you know is impossible in your own strength? There should be some of those. There should be those works of faith should be part of our plans in 2025. And once again, if not, then you're probably not seeing God do much in your life. See, God loves to come to the aid of Christians who have set out to do things that are over their heads. Trusting God to help them, that is faith. I'm not talking about irrational things like trying to bench press 2,000 pounds at the gym so you can impress the girls there, or trying to become the next YouTube star because you want to be famous. Those are not the kind of works of power that Paul's talking about. I'm talking about works of power like one of my favorite heroes of the faith, David Livingstone. Do you know that name? David Livingstone, 19th century missionary doctor. David was taking the gospel to East Africa, and he looked around while he was there, and he thought, you know, someone ought to map this place. And so he did extensive discovery and exploration in a place that, to that point, had been largely unexplored by anybody in the West. He trusted the Lord, he explored the Nile, he exposed the wicked East African slave trade, dealing it a huge blow, and he opened the way for hundreds of other British and American missionaries to follow in his footsteps. That is a work of power by faith. Or maybe you've heard in our day of a young woman, 18-year-old young woman named Katie Majors, saw the plight of orphans in Uganda for herself firsthand. She prayed about it. She decided, I'm going to do something about this. And so by age 25, Katie Majors had adopted 13 Ugandan orphans. And she went on to found an orphan care ministry that brings hope today to hundreds of Ugandan children in the name of Jesus. Now, if you set out to do a work of power like that by faith, I encourage you also to do what the Bible says and get lots of godly counsel. We don't just go off half-cocked on our own as Lone Ranger Christians and pursue a work of faith without finding out what other godly people might think about it. But what are works of faith the Bible might call you to in 2025? Maybe deciding it's time to trust Christ with your life and become his disciple for real. That takes faith. Or planting God's word to grow a community rooted in Christ, like our church is pursuing together. That requires faith. Or maybe calling up a trusted friend in Christ and taking a step to say, you know what, I have some sin that I need to confess in my life. Would you help me get control of it by the Holy Spirit? That requires faith. Maybe determining to be a man who spiritually leads your home in 2025 requires faith. Deciding to become a woman who entrusts your family to Christ and submits to her husband's leadership even when he's not perfectly got his act together. That does require faith, ladies. Uprooting your family and following a God-honoring opportunity to go somewhere you never thought you'd go. That requires faith. Maybe that's part of what the Lord is putting on your plate this year. Going to a school board meeting or an abortion clinic or a college campus and speaking up for righteousness in a godly society when you know it's going to bring opposition, that requires faith. And I'll be honest, brothers and sisters, preaching a sermon like this requires faith because as your pastor, I know you're going to hold me to this year. It's okay to dream big and then start small. Maybe this year you just want to worship God more and become a man or woman of the Word. You can start by learning a Bible verse. Start a conversation with a stranger. But beloved, this new year is a pivotal opportunity for us. As Christians, as individuals, and as Redemption Bible Church. So we can play it safe in 2025. We can live like tame religious people with a safe but powerless God. Or we can resolve to be people of faith in the next year and say, here I am, Lord, send me, like Isaiah did. In your strength, I'll commit to the hard and exciting and glorious task that you have planned for me. Wouldn't you rather that be the case for 2025? And then trust that God's able to do far more than all we could think or imagine, even if it's with fear and trembling sometimes. I want to choose the latter because that's the God I know. That's the God you know, brothers and sisters. So this is my prayer for you in 2025. I'm praying along with Paul that God would fulfill your every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I prayed that with confidence, not because we're some exceptional group of Christians this morning, but like Paul says here of the Thessalonians, because the good news about Christ to you and me was believed. We have believed it. That in itself is a supernatural event. And if you're in Christ at all today, it's not because you're exceptional. It's by faith in him. And if that prayer is to be answered, it won't be according to our righteousness, will it? It'll be, as he says here, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So may you resolve to live that way in 2025, and may God fulfill it for Christ's glory. Let's pray. Father, here we are before you. We present ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We present ourselves to you to have your will, to do your will, whatever it may be this year. We don't come before you as your people cowering or faithless. We trust in your promises. We look at what you've already done, and we know that you can do all things. So why would we not resolve for good works, good biblical works this year? And determined to do works of power by faith in you for your glory. We know this is your will too, Father. This is your desire to glorify the name of Jesus in this world and in Baldwin City. So we ask you to fulfill these, give us these desires and then fulfill them in the next year ahead. Not to our glory, not to us, but to you alone be the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.